Malachi, and this is our last one this morning. Next week we'll be starting a new series, a study on marriage. We're very excited about it. Those of you that aren't married, as you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, great, I won't get anything out of the next 8 weeks," please do not think that. You need what's going to be taught just as much as those of us that are already married. Things that you need to know going into marriage. It's going to be very valuable, and we're super excited about it. So, but this morning, Malachi. In our world, there's many different divisions. People are in many different groups, many different divisions, by nature of who they are or their likes, dislikes, preferences. The most obvious of that is the division of men and women. You're either a man or a woman. There's really no in between. That's the only two options. And there's many different things that characterize men and women. And be prepared, I'm about to make some generalizations here, so don't get upset at me. For the most part, is this on? There we go. Men have short hair, women have long hair, for the most part. Men like video games, women like to go shopping. Men carry wallets, women carry large purses. Unless you're Matthew, then you carry a merce. In case you're unaware, a merce is a man purse. So Matthew can tell you about that. Women get pregnant. Men do not. I thought about putting a picture of a big beer belly. So men just get fat, we don't get pregnant, but didn't want to gross you out too much this morning, so. Men do manly, or are dirty and smelly in general, and while women are clean and nice smelly, so. Men, of course, do manly things. Girls do girly things. We like power tools, sports cars, big screen TVs, football and sports and whatnot, while girls like clothes and jewelry and furniture and pink KitchenAid mixers. So there's that obvious division of man and woman. Then there's others not so obvious. Can someone describe this glass for me? It's what? It's half empty. What did somebody else say? It's half full. Yes, there are some of us that are optimists, and some of us that are pessimists. Some of us see this as half full, others as half empty. There are dog people and cat people. I personally hate cats.
Yes!
Yeah, so that goes down to preferences. There are Southerners,
yes!
And then there are Yankees.
Yes!
So, that's an obvious division. There are those of us that like meat, carnivores, and then those of you that are similar to my sister and only eat vegetables. No idea why, but more power to you. And then last and most importantly, there are Coke people and there are Pepsi people. Probably one of the greatest divisions of our time is your soda preference. But this morning, Malachi addresses two groups of people within the nation of Israel. They're both Israelites, but they're very different groups. And what separates these two groups is a very serious thing, more serious than your soda preference. And I want you this morning, as we examine these two groups and as God speaks through Micah to both of them, to examine your heart and see which of these two groups you belong in. Because the outcome for them both is extremely different. And it's a very serious thing that we need to think about this morning and examine and make sure we're in the right group. Malachi has challenged the people with many things over the past couple weeks as we've looked at it, including offering polluted, corrupt sacrifices to the Lord, going through the religious motions with no genuine heart and love and fear for God. He challenged them with being unfaithful to Him, unfaithful in their marriages. And then last week we saw how God challenged them.
There we go.
That they were robbing Him. Robbing Him in their giving, and not only in their giving, but more importantly, in their everyday lives, with everything they had. They weren't surrendering, sacrificing, living for the Lord. They were robbing Him with their lives. So we're gonna start in chapter 3, verse 13, and finish through chapter 4. But again, in chapter 3, verse 13, God once again calls the people out. And He knows their heart, which is kind of a scary thing if you think about it. That those things that we think about, those actions that we do when no one's looking, that no one could ever know that we're thinking, God does know. And the people were murmuring and complaining among themselves. They weren't even murmuring and complaining to God, but He heard it. So let's look in verse 13. He says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping this charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." God says to the people, you've said some harsh things against me. And again, like we hear in the rest of the book, they're oblivious. What are you talking about, God? We haven't done that. But they made complaints and statements and murmurings to one another. You might not have said it to me, but oh, be sure I heard it. I heard it. I know your heart. I know your thoughts. And the people were complaining. They were saying, God, what good is it to serve you? It's vanity. It's emptiness. It's worthlessness. What's the point? God, what's in it for me? Nothing. But it's true, for them, it was pointless. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. They weren't actually serving God. They claimed to have served God. They had gone through the motions. They had taken their sacrifices. It even says that they went so far as to put on the sackcloth and ashes and mourn as if they were repenting because of what the Lord had said. They said, God, we did all this, but it didn't do us any good. And in light of the fact that they were obviously offering flawed sacrifices, that they were withholding their tithes, that they were not fearing the Lord and honoring His name, this claim that they had served God is ludicrous. And obviously very arrogant. And since their hearts were not in it, no, God hadn't blessed them. And if we remember back in chapter 2, God says even to them, I will curse you. In fact, I've already begun to curse you because of what you've done. And so they blamed God for this situation. We're serving you, God, and we're not getting anything out of it, so obviously it must be your fault. And people with selfish expectations will be frustrated with God. But it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God who hadn't kept his side of the bargain. It was them. They were the ones that were faking it. Are we guilty of this morning? Do we do this? How often are we frustrated with God because he didn't keep his end of the bargain? Is it more likely that it's us? Is it more likely that it's our heart? A number of years ago, I was here going to the Great Adventure, and I became very discouraged and frustrated with the church. I felt like the church wasn't ministering me and serving me and meeting my needs. I felt as if I was kind of an outsider. But a couple months later, the Lord broke me and began to work in my life and began to show me that it wasn't the church that was frustrating me. It wasn't him that was frustrating me. It was me. It was my heart. And he revealed to me a deep pride and selfishness that I was at that time oblivious to, that I had allowed to creep into my life. And it wasn't until I surrendered and turned back to the Lord and then began pouring myself back into this church that I felt God and the people here pouring back into me. And was encouraged and challenged. And I love this body. Do you do that? Have you done that? Are you there this morning? Are you frustrated with God or with your fellow believers? Perhaps we need to examine our hearts. Perhaps it's not God's fault. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee you it's not God's fault. Church, on the other hand, we're not perfect. I can't guarantee that, but perhaps it's our hearts. That was the condition of the people anyway. They thought that they had done their duty to God and that God then owed them something. Where are our blessings? What's in it for me? They wanted some tangible material blessing. They even said, well, look at the evildoers, the sinners. They got everything I want, and they're not serving you, so what's the point of serving you? And it's easy to be distracted by the outward, the tangible, isn't it? Those images that I showed, especially for us men, with the big screen TVs and the PS3s and all that stuff. We like stuff. And if we don't have a lot of stuff, sometimes it's easy to feel like we're not blessed. That we're just kind of struggling along. It's easy to lose sight of the spiritual, to lose sight of the blessings, the things that we shared and talked about this morning, that we have in Christ. That victory over sin, that hope, eternal life, salvation. And this goes on and on and on and on. And that's where the people were. They were concerned about the here and now. They were disheartened because God wasn't blessing them like he seemed to be allowing the evildoers to be blessed. Brings to mind the words of Christ in Matthew 6:19, where he says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you catch that? That last line? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You think that describes the people? They're looking for this blessing from God. But when in fact the opposite happened, when they received cursings, when they received punishment from God, what was their conclusion? It must be worthless to serve you, God. In fact, the evildoers, the arrogant, they have everything. They even test you with no consequence. So why would I serve you? Why not just do that? In other words, they were saying that God was either too weak to stop them, or that He just didn't care. And that if there's no difference between the wicked and the righteous, between living a wicked life and between living a righteous life, then what's the point? But again, I think they were blinded by their pride and their selfishness. That's group number one. And I hope that we aren't in that group this morning. I pray that we're not. But there's another group. Verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him and those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be Mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up My treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." There was this group, and this is the first time we've heard about him in the book of Malachi. This group that feared the Lord. And perhaps they had feared Him all along, or perhaps they had really heeded the words of Malachi and repented and turned to fear and honor God. We don't know. But the point is, they did. And it says that they spoke to one another. They gathered together amidst this evil time when men were corrupt and turning their backs on God. This few, they banded together. It says they spoke to one another and the Lord heard it. Very different from what the Lord heard their other people saying. But this group, they feared Him. They esteemed His name. They honored the name of their God. And He says that He writes it in His book of remembrance. I don't think God literally has a giant book up there that He writes, "Aaron was nice to Michaela today," in it. I could be wrong. Who knows? Maybe he does. But seeing that God is spirit, I doubt it. And that God is omniscient. I think what he's doing is he's presenting to us in words that we can understand that he doesn't forget. And it's not just another one of those things. He remembers. I will remember them. Those that fear me and who esteem my name, I will remember them. And one day, in that day that he comes back, the day that he returns, the day of judgment, I will make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The King James translates that phrase treasured possession as jewel. Christ says, they will be my jewel. God the Father says of these people who fear him and esteem his name that they will be my treasured possession. And I will spare them. And then God answers the arrogant men before when they said, what's the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous? And the Lord says, on that day, you will know the difference. You will see the difference. I will call out my righteous, my faithful, those that have feared me, those that have esteemed my name. You'll see my true disciples from the fakers. And one of them will be my treasured possession. One of them will be in my presence. One of them I will glorify, give them new bodies. And one of them let's look in chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave neither root nor branch. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you aware of that this morning? This day is spoken of many, many times throughout Scripture. It's called the day of the Lord, that day. Many references to it. And it's not just one literal day, but it speaks of the entirety of events at the end times, when Christ returns, when He will judge, and then ultimately when He will have final victory over sin and death and evil. And He will reign throughout the millennium as King and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That day is coming. And he says, yeah, it may seem like right now that these evildoers are getting away with it. But they're not. Because the day is coming. For evildoers, it means judgment. Burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, and they will leave neither root nor branch. For these evildoers, the judgment of the Lord, it's going to be swift and it's going to be complete. That word stubble, it's the idea of the chaff, of the wheat. That crumbly, thin stuff that just kind of... Back in the Old Testament days on the threshing floor, they would bring all the wheat and they would take it and they would throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would fall down to the ground, and that's how they would thresh, that's how they would separate the grain from the chaff. And then they would burn the chaff. And if you've ever seen something like that burn, it's instant, isn't it? I mean, you get it near a flame and poof, it's gone. My friend Benji and his friend Don one time thought it would be a good idea to see what happened if they lit toilet paper on fire in their dorm room. Now, if you've ever done this, you know that within an instant, it's a giant ball of fire. And so a few moments later, their RA walked in to see them stamping out a fire in the middle of the floor. But that's this idea, that chaff. It's nothing. It burns. Gone. Complete. It's not like a giant log that's going to have a big chunk of charred remains. It's going to be ash. The judgment of the Lord on the evil will be swift, and it will be complete. John the Baptist speaks of this day in Matthew chapter 3. He says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 speaks of it as well. "When the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Man, guys, this is serious stuff. I feel like I'm giving like a hellfire and brimstone message this morning. But it's the truth. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And we don't know when. And you better be ready. But the Lord is answering the question of the men back in chapter 3. No, you're wrong. Evil will not go unpunished. I will judge. And my judgment shall be righteous. And my judgment shall be swift. And my judgment shall be complete. And all men will know that I am God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ as Lord. But again, we find another contrast from group 1 to group 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "But for you who have feared my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ash under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. For those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing wings. One day, very soon, hopefully within the next 2 months, I'm going to walk out my front door. I'm going to be wearing a t-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops. There's not going to be any snow anywhere. Not even a speck. The grass is going to be green. The trees are going to be green. You're going to hear birds chirping. The sun is going to be magnificently bright blue. The sky is going to be... It's the day of the Lord. That's red, right? So, the sky will be magnificently bright blue. I'll walk out and I'll feel the heat of the sun on me. You know what I'm talking about? You know that feeling when you walk out and you feel the sun? And this frozen body will be thawed out. And I'm going to go, breathe in that fresh air. And I tell you, I am going to be rejuvenated. And I can't wait. And that's what I thought of when I thought of the people that fear the Lord. And the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. The dark days will be over. Gone will be the evildoers. I talked to my wife last night and she said that she had been watching the news and it was just really depressing. Three stories right after another where men had been upset that their girlfriends broke up with them, so they went to their house and they beat them to death. One man, even after he did that, he beat the girl's grandmother. What is that? People, we live in a dark, dark world. It made me sick to my stomach to hear that. How can man do that? Oh, but it happens all the time. Because we're sinners, we're evil, and sin has just corrupted the world beyond our wildest imaginations. But one day, that day, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Gone will be sin. Gone will be sickness. Gone will be death. Gone will be pain. And what will remain will be our glorious Savior. And for those of us that have trusted Him as our Savior, it'll be a glorious day. And as Malachi describes here, it'll be like a calf that's been crammed up inside a dirty little star in a barn forever. And when you let it out, it's just so full of energy, it goes running and jumping and skipping. And that's the joy, the freedom that we will have when these dark days are over. Evildoers. Those that have not trusted the Lord. Those that do not fear my name, he says. They will be consumed on the day of the Lord. But those who fear the Lord, who esteem my name, for those of us that have trusted Christ, it'll be a day of healing. Christ shall forevermore reign. There'll be no more question as to whether He is Lord. All things will be made new. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that day is coming? Because if you do, then it directly affects the rest of our lives. And if you don't, man, but who are we going to be this morning? We've been looking at this book for the past month or more. And I don't know about you, but I have been challenged every Sunday. I've been discouraged because I see too much of myself in these people. These people that just go through the motions. These people that don't fear and esteem the Lord. So who are we going to be this morning? This morning it doesn't matter if you like Coke or Pepsi better. It doesn't matter if you'd rather have a dog or a cat. But what does matter is whether or not you fear the Lord. Whether or not you believe Him to be your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings. And whether that's evident in your life. So we'll close out this morning. Close our study of the book of Malachi. And I encourage us once more not to offer the Lord sacrifices that cost us nothing, but to give Him our all. Not to be unfaithful, but to be faithful. Not to just go through the motions, but to genuinely come here and worship together because our God is amazing. And then to leave together out into the world and live lives that glorify God because our God is amazing. And not to rob God of the time and the abilities and the money and whatever stewardship He has given to you. And not to be men and women that say, God, what's the point in serving You? There's nothing in it. But to be men and women that fear the Lord. Because our God is awesome. And I'm not just using that word awesome as we use it today, meaning really cool. I mean it that we should be in awe of our God because He is so big, because He is so amazing. I watched the video that came before that, How Great Our God, it was the Indescribable last night. And Louis Giglio went through all these different star formulations and supernovas and things out in the universe. And it was awesome. And he said, men spend time and build telescopes so big because they think that somewhere out there we're going to find more life. He said the universe doesn't exist in its enormity because there's more life somewhere. It exists in its enormity because our God is awesome. And it declares the glory of His name and His power and His majesty. So let us leave this morning as men and women that fear our God, that esteem our God. Men and women that on that day He will say, I remember, and you are my treasured possession. One of the commentators I was reading, he said, the Lord, somewhere out there, beyond this realm, has angels and cherubim and seraphim, creatures that daily fall before Him and glorify Him and honor Him and answer Him at the drop of a hat, His bidding, His desires. And yet, we are the creatures that He desires. We are the ones that He sent His Son for. We are the ones that He has redeemed. We are the ones He wants. And we are the ones that one day will stand before Him in glory. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? I don't think I am. I want to be, though. And I need you all. We need each other to spur one another on. As this group, as this small group, we're together. And they spoke together. As they feared the Lord together, as they esteemed His name, as they honored Him. That's who we got to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are a mighty God. I'm even amazed that as I stand here right now, as we come together as a group, that You are here amongst us. That You know our hearts, that You're listening to what I'm saying right now. And Father, thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for salvation. Father, I pray that You would pour Your Holy Spirit upon us. That we would walk out with strength, Your strength, to serve and honor You. To say no to the flesh. To stand up for Your name. Please, God, use this body for your glory, Lord. And God, we thank You, we praise You, because You are an awesome God, because You are a mighty Savior. And Father, we pray that we would never forget that the day is coming, the day of the Lord. Pray that we would look on it with fear and reverence, and with hope and joy, when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. God, these days are dark and we need You. Strengthen us, I pray. In Your precious name, amen.